You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
But I want to invite you to go with me this evening to 3 John. And it's good to be back with you. And our family had the joy to come up for Thanksgiving this past year and spend time with our family. And, of course, to see the great North Valley Baptist Church and to be here on that, I guess it was a Tuesday evening, and to celebrate Thanksgiving with you. And I'm so grateful for the North Valley Baptist Church and for the investment that you've made in our own church there in Surprise. And God is blessing, and we're thankful for that. And we had a service this morning at 9 o'clock and then 10:30. And both those services were filled to the glory of God. And there's a man that about a year ago had the joy to lead him to Christ and watch his life just be completely transformed and was saved and baptized and faithful. And every week he's been bringing his wife, and his wife will come and sit. And this morning during our invitation time, we was asking for those that were unsure of where they would spend eternity. Sure, her hand raised this morning, and my wife Rebecca got the joy to lead her to Christ. And she said to my wife, she said, "You know, I've been watching my husband for a year to see whether or not what he believed was real or true." She said, "I've seen a transformation take place in his life. He's not the man that he used to be. And I know that what your husband and what this church is preaching is true. And I want to be saved." And the day she bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. And Lord willing, next Sunday, she'll be baptized with others in our church that have been saved recently and have taken that next step of believer's baptism and obedience to the Lord's command. Our family is doing well. My dad mentioned that Landon is driving, hard to believe. And that sucker aced his permit test, and he wants the keys everywhere we go. And it's like his mom got a little bit of a lead foot. Can you pray for us there? And it's a blessing. I told somebody this, and I hope my wife's not watching now. If she is, she can change the channel. But I had a truck, a 2006 Ford F-150, 212,000 miles on it, paint job peeling off. It was a beauty, to say the least. Air conditioning was working half the time, and boy, I was going on Bell Road one day to take my boys someplace, and the truck just died in the middle of the intersection. And thankfully, I was able to have my bulging biceps that I've got and push it into a safe location. And that was a joke for free this evening. You didn't laugh at it, so I'll just keep on going. But so I ended up getting a newer truck. It's not brand new. It's a used to me, but a 2021 Ford Ranger. So Ford back-to-back. And my wife had not driven it all week, 6 days, new to me. And Brother Craig England, first time, I gave my wife the keys. And she called me. She said, "Hey, it's not a big deal. I just want to let you know that there's a teensy little dent in the back of your tailgate." And I said, "What do you mean there's a little dent in the tailgate?" And she said, "Well, the gate was down. I was backing up. I didn't see the pole that was there. And so my tailgate is messed up this evening." And so, but thank the Lord. It's just a thing. It all passes away. It's all going to burn and rot someday. She's safe and sound. That's what I keep telling myself. But God's been good to our family. And I, again, just thank you so much for your prayers and support to our family the last year, and for the many words of encouragement, the text messages, and the many things that you've done to encourage our family during that season that we've gone through, and continue to see God do a great work in Lawson's life. And the other night, I was putting him to bed, and I guess all my kids to bed, and he said, "Dad, let's wrestle." And I said, "All right, let's wrestle," you know, and he's wrestling around with me, and he's, you know, punching and scratching, had a scratch on my nose, and we're just having the best of times. I got him in a hold, and he wasn't going anywhere, and I just started crying. I thought, "Lord, thank you so much for the fact that I get to wrestle with my boy." Now, it's a very short-lived moment because I caught an elbow to my clavicle and it's just now starting to heal. I think I may have fractured or he fractured it. And that moment was quickly passing away. So let's look at our Bibles tonight. 3 John, I want to invite you to stand with me to read God's Word tonight as we read life of a man that had an amazing testimony. Quite frankly, a man whose life was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news tonight is that the gospel is still changing lives. Amen? Changed my life. February the 9th, 1995, as an 11-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It's a glorious day when I gave my life to Christ and He came in and He saved me. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Passing from death to life, and thank God for the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have a testimony, do we not? We all have a legacy that we are leaving to those that will shortly come after us. We read tonight about several men. I don't really know if we'll have the time to go through all three, but one is the name of Demetrius in verse number 12, a man that had a good report. Then in verse number 9, there's a man by the name of Diotrephes who, quite frankly, had a negative report. He's arrogant, self-serving, and proud. When we read tonight in verse 1 of this book of the Bible says that the elder, under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Of course, John is writing this book, and he's writing to this man by the name of Gaius. He loves him, cares for him. He even mentions that he's his well-beloved, the sense and term of endearment. He says, I love him in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And for just a few moments tonight, I want us to look at this thought of the evidence of a gospel change life. The evidence of a gospel change life. Father, as we just study your word for a few moments this evening, we're thankful for people that we can look to. Lives that have paved the way before us, that have followed you faithfully, served you humbly. And I would pray that God, as we consider our own life, that this would not just be something that we see of a man that lived thousands of years ago, but may these qualities and attributes be found in our own life this evening. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for what you do in our midst, in our hearts, and our lives. And God, I do pray that if there is anybody here tonight that cannot have the testimony or does not have the testimony, that they are yours, that they are a Christian, that tonight will be the night that they could say that they are now a child of God, they get saved. So we give this moment to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As my kids continue to get older, there's a phase that is waning very quickly, especially of my older boys, instead of the bedtime stories. My daughters, who's 8 and just turned 6, Lakin in London, still enjoy a story from Dad. I think they enjoy the opportunity just to stay up a little bit later than they're supposed to, but nonetheless, I'll go in their room and they'll say, Dad, lay by us and scratch our backs and scratch our arms and Daddy, tell us a story. about when you were a boy. And the story always starts like this. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a wonderful, kind, perfect almost child who had two naughty sisters. And I'll tell them about the things of experiences of life that I've been able to enjoy. And hoping and praying that while I'm speaking, they will fall asleep finally. You know, all of us tonight get to be our own storyteller. Every one of us have the opportunity to write the testimony that is going to be told when our life is and race is completed. Just yesterday, our family was attending a funeral service for a family friend of ours who, 38 years of age, the mom, battled for 10 months cancer and recently went home to be with the Lord. And three boys the exact same age as my boys, Landon, Lawson, and Logan. And as we attended that service and as we heard the different testimonies of the people that knew this godly lady, they spoke positively about her passion and her zeal for souls. They talked about her as a prayer warrior, the smile that she had on her face, the legacy that she leaves to a church and a legacy that she now leaves to her three boys. And as I was leaving the church yesterday and thinking about this life that was before me, once again I was reminded that one day that I will have a service like that. And my race will be finished. And my story will be told about how I lived and the things that I did and the things that I didn't do. And I thought and I asked and I prayed. I said, Lord, would you help my testimony to be one that is shaped and formed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Gaius was a man whose life was changed. Gaius was a man who made a significant impact on so many people's lives. Gaius wasn't really a pastor or even an elder in a church. Really no position of prominence that he held. It's a godly, faithful layman that made a significant impact on a church in Asia Minor. Amen. John is writing this evening and he writes to this church and to Gaius about a man that made an impact, whose life was shaped and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. John, now an older man, he's aging. His life and race is about to be completed. And he writes this short letter to this man to commend his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to see just quickly, what are these evidences that are found in a life that's been transformed by the gospel of Christ? And let me say this quickly, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. When you got saved and when I got saved, Christ changed not only our eternal destination, but Christ changed how we live and how we conduct ourselves in this race that we're running this evening. Amen. So, Pastor Tim, there's been no change in my life. Then I wonder tonight if there's never been a moment of salvation in your heart and life. Gaius, this evening, we see, first of all, that he was a commendable Christian. A commendable Christian. And notice the language and the verbiage that John uses in verse number 1 about this man. He's the well-beloved. He is the one that the Bible says that he loves in truth. He says to him in verse number 3 that there's people that came to him and they testified that this man was walking in the truth. Yeah. Then in verse 5, once again, John says that he is his beloved. A term of endearment. A term of specialness. And this man's life, the Bible says that there were some things that point out to us this evening about his life and testimony that I believe ought to be foundational in every life of a child of God this evening. And what are they? We find first in verse number 2 that Gaius was a man that lived joyfully. Amen. What are the evidences of a life that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Amen. Christ? It's Amen. One of an individual who lives with the joy of the Amen. Lord in their life. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Watch this next verb, this phrase that he uses. Even as thy soul prospereth. Wow. John is not talking about a prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. Where you get money and finances and you name it and claim it and it's all yours. He's saying, Gaius, I'm praying that your external life might just be a outward reflection of what God has done for you on the inside of your life. Because you've got the joy inside of your soul that's prospering. It is a shame, an absolute shame, I believe, for God's people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whose eternal destination has been transformed, who God, the Bible says, every single day loads us with benefits and blessings. For us to fail and walk through this life without the joy Amen. Of the Lord. Sadly, many Christians are missing the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and life. I know that there are burdens. Every single one of us tonight brought burdens to this auditorium. There are setbacks and trials and tests and tribulations that we endure. But praise God tonight that as we go through the furnace of affliction, that there is a presence of the Holy Spirit of God that walks with us through our deepest and lowest valleys, and that there is a joy that can sustain us in the midst of our storms. And Gaius was a man, the Bible says, that his soul was prospering. Inside there was a life that understood what Christ had done for him. And there was joy. Amen. Can I ask the question this evening in your life? Is your soul prospering? Yeah. Is there the joy of the Lord in your life? Because so many Christians look at the Christian life as a duty and fail to delight in Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man that was greatly tormented and greatly afflicted. As a matter of fact, all through the book of Corinthians, he says, I was beaten, I was stoned, thrice I was beaten, and night and the day I spent in the deep. Doesn't sound very fun to me. No. Yet Paul was a man that understood in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that he could rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he would say rejoice. Why? Because Paul's joy was not connected to his circumstances. Paul's joy was connected and anchored to Christ. And when the heart and life is tethered to his word and tethered to Christ, there will be a soul that is prospering this evening. So are you prospering? Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. A prisoner of war, abducted from his family and from his homeland. Spends 700 miles away, lives and dies and never goes back to Jerusalem. Right. Yet he had the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Now tonight you can have joy in the middle of sorrow because Jesus Christ is a joy giver. Amen. Jesus said in the Gospels, I have written unto you that your joy might be full to the max, to the overflowing. And the evidence of a life that's been transformed by Christ is one that will have the joy of the Lord in their heart. Can I ask the question, Mom and Dad, do your children see a soul that is prospering? They see a mom and dad that look forward to going to the Lord's house to worship Jesus Christ. Do your coworkers see the joy of Christ as you go and as you labor in that job and through your witness and through your testimony, it's drawing them to Christ. He had the joy of the Lord. His outer life would be merely a reflection of what God was doing on the inside. But look at verse number 3. Not only did Gaius this evening have a life that lived joyfully, but we find in verse 3 that he was a man that walked truthfully. He walked in truth. Look what he says. John writes, it says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came." This wasn't just John's perception of Gaius. This was others, people that were verifying the testimony of this dear man of God. He said, "I'm rejoicing that there are other people that are testifying," watch this, "of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the," what does it say, church? Truth. The verse, I think, Dad, that you may even still sign as people ask you to sign Bibles and other things. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in," what does it say, church? Truth. Truth. The phrase that he's using there of walking in truth deals with the daily conduct, the habitual lifestyle, the ongoing direction of this man. But he was a man that had his eye on truth. Amen. We live in a day and age, I think that you would agree this evening, where truth is oftentimes subjective. Yeah, right. You'll hear things, I've heard this even this past week, that, "Well, Tim, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and we'll just leave it at that." Many people, even culturally speaking, are trying to redefine what truth is. Up is down, right is wrong, evil is good, good is bad. And here's a man that was living in a hostile time.
Yeah.
You know, oftentimes that we can romanticize the early church and think about how good they had it. They had it hard too.
Sure they did.
John being boiled alive, every disciple would be martyred, Peter crucified upside down. I don't think anybody here tonight is fearful of that happening to you this upcoming week. But to follow Christ in the first century, it meant something. It meant persecution, it meant pain, it meant loneliness, social rejection. Yet Gaius was a man that says, "I don't care what it costs me. I don't care the relationships that are forfeited. I don't care what culture tries to do in canceling me. My life is going to be marked by the ongoing direction of one that is following the truth of God's word."
Amen.
Truth. You know, it's easy for us to point fingers at the world and say how they redefine truth. But I think it happens in every church, in every sect of Christianity, that there is the idea and the attempt to water down the truth, to compromise and to cave to the truth. Can I say to us this evening, as fellow believers in Christ, that our life ought to be so anchored and tethered to the truth of God's word, that regardless of what culture says and regardless of what other Christians say is truth, that we say that thus says the Lord, and whatever God says to me in his word, thus I will obey.
Amen.
Gaius walked in the truth. You know, many people tonight know the truth, but it's the application of truth that's a totally different thing.
Right.
Friday, I went to my boy's room, and there's a certain standard about how the room is to look before they go to school. And that standard was woefully missed on Friday morning. And rather than making a big deal about it, I was going to test them. And I went into their room and I took a photo. And Landon drove the car to school, and Lawson sat in the back, and I was in the front seat holding on for dear life and praying the entire time. I said, "Hey guys, did you guys make your beds this morning and get your rooms all clean?" And one of them piped up and said, "Well, yeah, you know, not..." "Kind of. It's not that, trust me, it's not that bad." And the other one was just like, "Dad's asking for a reason. He's not, he may have been born in the morning, just not this morning. He may look stupid, but he's not." He said, "No, Dad, my room's a mess. I got to clean it this afternoon. Don't worry, it'll be done." And I said to the other son, I said, "Babe, look at this picture. Is that almost how it's supposed to look?" You know, many times in our life, that's what we do with truth. Almost is good enough.
Yeah.
If nobody else is seen and watching, as long as it doesn't get found out, then I can walk how I want to walk and how I want to live. But Gaius was a man, whether people were watching or not watching, he was focused on the truth. Amen. There's another quality of this man's life that you'll see. That not only did he walk truthfully, and not only did he live joyfully, but this is the cry of my heart tonight in verse 5, that he served faithfully.
Amen.
What's the testimony? What are the evidences of a gospel-changed life? Joy, yes. Truth, yes, but faithfulness too. Look what he says in verse number 5. "Beloved, thou doest," what's that word say? "Faithfully." And I love this next word. "Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Faithfully. This word is used 87 times in the New Testament, and it's a word that's known for consistency, faithfulness, trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. It's a testimony of a life that's marked by consistency, not just occasional enthusiasm. You ever know anybody that talks a big game? You know somebody like that too, huh? They always tell you of the next big plans, the next big goals, the next big breakthrough in their job, the next benchmark in their weight loss journey. And never, ever does it ever come into fruition. It's easy at a conference, and I understand the college has a revival this week, and praise God for moments like that where there's specific time for an extended period where the Word of God is preached and taught. But you cannot rely on the spiritual mountaintop week to week to sustain you in your faithful walk with Jesus Christ. Whoever is preaching this week may preach a message about read your Bible and pray and walk with God. And you wake up the next morning, you're fired up, and it's 5 a.m. and I'm going to walk with Christ this morning. But the next week comes, and the next week comes, and that 5 a.m. becomes 5:30 and 6:30 and 7:30 and 7:55, and you're throwing on your shoes and a tie that's sideways and running to class. Faithfulness, reliable, trustworthy. You know, this evening, I believe that God is still looking for faithful men and women and teenagers,
amen,
college students, that can be counted on, that can be dependable, that rise up, that show up, that help, that respond to the needs of the local church, whether it's seen or unseen. And not vying for who gets the credit or the recognition.
Right.
Just want to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus would say to his disciples in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, "Well done."
Yeah.
Don't you want to hear those words someday, church?
Yeah.
"Well done, thou good and faithful pastor." "Well done, thou good and faithful deacon." No, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Servant, faithful servant, reliable servant that stands ready at the command of the master, whatever he wills and whatever he desires, I will do and I will obey gladly. Faithful. He was joyful. He was a man that walked truthfully. But then there's a fourth thought quickly. Verses 7 and 8, we find that he was a man that hosted generously. He hosted generously. Verse 7, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the charity, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In ancient culture, in the first century, there was no Airbnb. There was no Holiday Inn Express. No continental breakfast to wake up to the next morning. No pool and spa to relax from the long day's journey. People in this first century, they relied on the hospitality and the charity, the love that other people would have and open up their home and their hearts and their hands to fellow journeyers and sojourners. And Gaius this evening was that man that was hospitable. He was generous. He opened up his home. He opened up his life. He invested on those that were on their journey. Became a, verse 8, he became a fellow helper. You know, tonight as we consider the gospel, really the gospel takes selfish people and turns them into selfless people.
Amen.
A person that was full of pride, now the gospel transforms us into a life that's marked by humility and graciousness. And Gaius was a man that was willing to share himself, to share his resources, whoever God was sending his way. You know, this week that God is going to put people in your path. That need to see the charity, the love of Jesus Christ in you and through you. Maybe it is opening up your home. But maybe it's an arm around somebody's shoulder and telling them that you're praying for them. Maybe it's a slip them a few dollars in their pocket to put gas in as you know that they're struggling. Maybe it's preparing a meal for them this week and taking to their home and supporting them and encouraging them. Maybe it's this next Sunday morning, you open up your home to somebody in this church and saying, come on in, share a meal with us. Share some fellowship, some koinonia with us. Let's partner together of one faith, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gaius did this. You know, the Word of God reminds us tonight that we are to be given, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, given to hospitality. To have a spirit of hospitality that is not selective to a few group of people. People that can return the favor to us. It's been said before, the test of a man's character is what he does for somebody who can do nothing in return for his life. Maybe it's opening the home to a widow, a fatherless person this evening, a discouraged saint. So I don't have a nice home. I don't find that to be a condition for gospel-driven hospitality this evening. Our family had the joy this past October and others from our church to take the short flight of 26 hours to Tanzania, East Africa. We were there and we saw people that live on $4 a day. Cinder block walls and the door that they had to separate from the kitchen to their room was a curtain. No matching chairs, no table to sit on. Their pantry was the floor, rice and beans that were there. And I watched this godly couple that serves as staff at the missionary's place where we were serving in that time open up their home to a group of Americans. It wasn't a Michelin star dining experience. It was what they had. They served us food and beverages and had us have the best seat in their house, their maybe 10 by 20 room that they were in. And they opened up their home and their hearts to be hospitable. That's what Gaius did. People journeying and traveling and serving the Lord. He was responsible for making sure they were taken care of. You know, next month, this church will have the privilege to host once again a pastor's conference. You know what you're doing? You're giving the hospitality. Men that will come from across the nation and wives that have been to the battle that are weary and well-doing. They don't have a choir. They don't have an orchestra. They don't have grand pianos in their church. And the person that plays their piano has got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And they come in here and they'll sit, and maybe their church hasn't grown the way they hoped or planned or anticipated. They've not seen a raise in months or years, to say the least. And they're going to come here and they're going to see us some people that love Jesus. Amen. Whose life has been transformed by the gospel. And you're going to be used next month to be an encouragement of Christ-like hospitality. Amen. A testimony of a life that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you look at the life of Gaius and you see that this evening, a man that walked truthfully, a man that loved, that lived joyfully, a man that served faithfully, a man that hosted generously. So where does a man learn that? Where does a man have those attributes? And I think the answer is simply found. You look to Christ and you see, amen, that Jesus was the one, amen, that lived joyfully. Amen. He was despised and smitten and rejected, who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says he endured the cross. Amen. Jesus said, I've written unto you that your joy might be full. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14 in verse number 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John said in John 1 that he was full of grace and truth. It was Jesus that would have taken a woman that was in the very act of adultery, would have bent down and written the saying in the ground that was there, and said, woman, where are your accusers? And Jesus did something that was so beautiful. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. There's grace. And then he said, go and sin no more. There's truth. Didn't cave and compromise to the culture, but stood upon the truth. Amen. For he is and was the truth and always will be truth. Amen. Jesus was the one that hosted generously. The Bible says he gave of himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45. He laid down his life for his sheep so that you and I might have eternal life. Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing the anguish, the pain of the cross that was before him, faithfully endured as he says, I've loved you to the end. These are great attributes. And I praise God for a man, Gaius, that emulated and had the attributes of our Lord. And we don't want to put Gaius on a pedestal, but simply say his life was transformed by his Savior, Jesus Christ. And your life and my life can be again transformed by the gospel. How it changes us and sanctifies us and grows us and transforms us into Christ-likeness. Amen. Because hosting generously is not what the flesh wants to do. Living faithfully is not what the flesh wants to do. Giving of ourselves and living joyfully is not what the flesh wants to do. Walking in truth is not what the flesh wants to do. But a life that's been transformed by the gospel will have a testimony that, like Gaius, can say, Jesus Christ has changed my life. And when you come to the end of your journey, when I come to the end of my race, I wonder what people will say about us. When they start your story with once upon a time, will it conclude with a testimony, wow, and evidences of a life that was transformed by the gospel, amen, of Jesus Christ? Father, as we close tonight, we, amen, thank you for a testimony of a godly man. Lord, a man that was not perfect, but a man that was changed. And I would pray tonight that, Lord, that there would be many here in this room that would make a personal commitment to determine to have a testimony like this man, Gaius, that it would be marked by truth and joy and faithfulness and hospitality. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that has never been saved, may tonight be the night of their salvation. And we'll thank you for that.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.